Good morning. Good morning. You may be seated. I bid you grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am so glad to see everyone, and I'm glad to see that there are visitors amongst us. I want to welcome every one of you, visitor and member and friend alike. Welcome all. Thanks be to God that we are here on this glorious, glorious Reformation Sunday, on which we celebrate our heritage, both as Presbyterians and as Trinity United Presbyterian Church. Are there any announcements for the good of all? Oh, hello, Bev. Or shall I say meow, Bev? Anything else? Any other announcements? Hearing none, I invite us to call ourselves to worship. Chris?
Please rise as you are able and join me in the Scots rendition of Psalm 23 as printed in your bulletin. Let us remain standing as we call ourselves to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, my once are known. The pasture I lie in is groweth and green. I follow by the lip of the waters of peace. He heals and holds my soul and directs me for his own name's sake in the fit roads of his holiness. I, and though I must travel through the hollow where dark shadows fall, I will fear not injury or ill. For that yourself is I aside me, your rod and your crook, they defend me, and your tag, evermore my dwelling place will be. And tag means house in Old Scottish. With such sure hope, let us worship God. Please join us in him, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 142.
Just prostrate, call, bring forth our voice.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins before God and our neighbor with the confession of who we are, adopted from Knox's Liturgy of 1560. Almighty God, we are unworthy to come into your presence because of our many sins. We do not deserve any grace or mercy from you if you dealt with us as we deserve. We have sinned against you, O Lord, and we have offended you. And yet, O Lord, as we acknowledge our sins and offenses, so also do we acknowledge you to be a merciful God, a loving and favorable Father to all who turn to you. And so we humbly ask you, for the sake of Christ your Son, to show mercy to us and forgive us all our offenses. Forgive the sins of our youth and the sins of our old age. By your Spirit, O God, take possession of our hearts, so that not only the actions of our lives, but also the words of our mouths and the smallest thought of our minds may be guided and governed by you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Merciful God, we have not been humble. We have discouraged others from seeking you. We have not sought your wisdom. Forgive us, O Lord, and teach us to boast only of you. Help us to celebrate when others seek after you. Give us the light of your wisdom and ways. We pray this through Jesus the Christ. Amen. And the assurance of whose we are. Hear the good news. Through the words of God spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, you are forgiven. Thanks to God. Let us forgive one another.
May be seated. Let us pray. O holy and gracious God, creator of all things, you gave us your word, and you gave us your word. We thank you for Scripture, and for he who lived the beauty of Scripture, the honesty and truth of Scripture. We ask now that you breathe into our hearts the depths of the meaning of your word, that we might, like Jesus, live into it. Amen and amen. Today we will share in the reading of Psalm 146, verses 1 through 2, 5 through 7, and 10. Let us join together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who he saved forever, who executes justice in the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And after Chris is done reading the Ruth lectionary section, I would like to invite Olivia to come forward. We're going to have a special time before the anthem, okay?
The Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And I might have some trouble with some of the names. Elimelech's family goes to Moab. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judea. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moab wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judea. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the death and with me. The Lord granted that you may find security, and each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that you may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her.
Other young people here? Oh, I see Melody. Come on up. No, Bobby can stay there today.
because I think it's going to get real loud here real quick. Hi, how are you? How are you, Miss Melody? I love it. I love it. You ladies have your skirts on. You look so cute. You know, we just heard a story about how two young women, older than you two, but still young women, lost their husbands, and one decided to go on a great long journey with her mother-in-law to the mother-in-law's homeland. And, oh my goodness, yes, come on up. Hi there, dude.
I'm Alex.
Hi, Alex, I'm Deb. Nice to meet you. You haven't? Well, you can come back anytime. How lovely. Hi, Mama. Well, you know, some of you have these plaids on. We call them tartans, don't we? And people who wore these went on a trip, a long trip, from across the ocean, just like Ruth did with her mother-in-law, to a new land. And I would like for Mr. Paul to tell us a little bit about what he's wearing today, because we're all kind of wearing these tartan thingies.
This is the tartan, is the McLeod of Harris.
That's the name of his skirt.
Color and pattern shows their lineage to their different families and how they're related.
Wow.
By the way they put the patterns in, and that shows the different cousins and other families so they can identify. This is a what they call more of a hunting style tartan to wear. These shoes, if you notice, these shoes are a little different than what normal people have on.
Yeah, do you see the strings coming up his ankles?
These are called brogues.
Brogues.
The reason they're made this way is a lot of the ground was very wet. They didn't have good sidewalks. So they ran the laces up their leg so the strings wouldn't be muddy. They also didn't have a tongue in them. That way, and they had holes in them. So when they got wet, they could set it by the fire and they would dry out quicker. But if they were just practical because they had so much mud.
Hey, I've got a question for you, Mr. Paul. Our young friend here and you both have little tags on your socks. What's that about?
These are called flashes.
Flashes?
Flashes. They're kind of like girders.
You've got flashes, yeah.
They're kind of like girders to hold the hose up.
Cool. They hold your hose up.
Yes, that's what they originally, because they didn't have elastic.
They didn't have elastic, so they wore girders, flashes. Well, that's really cool. And you know that Scots people were most often Presbyterians, and they came here. And eventually this church came about because of people like these three bagpipers and these two gentlemen and anybody else whose family came here to live many years ago. Thanks be to God for family journeys to new homelands, right?
Right.
Yeah. Hey, they're going to get really loud. So why don't you all go back to your chairs, your pews, and I'm going to go over here and we're going to listen to them play, okay? It's going to be cool. Blessings on you. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
thank you so much for adding such a joyful noise to our presence. Nothing quite like the pipes to stir your blood. Today's second reading, our gospel reading, comes to us from Mark's gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. I'm going to read, as I often do, from the Common English Bible. So listen now for God's word to God's people. One of the legal experts heard their dispute and saw how well Jesus answered them, came over and asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus replied, "The most important one is, 'Listen, Israel, our God is the one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your being and with all your mind and with all of your strength.' And the second is this, 'You will love your neighbor as yourself.' No other commandment is greater than these." The legal expert said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have truthfully said that God is one and there is no other besides him. And to love God with all of the heart, a full understanding, and all of one's strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all kinds of entirely burned offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered with wisdom, he said to him, "You aren't far from God's kingdom." And after that, no one dared to ask him more questions. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, in his book, The Big Sort, journalist Bill Bishop describes the why behind the incredible cultural and political divides that have engulfed our country. Now, I'm not going to talk politics of who is right or wrong today, or any day from this pulpit. I just won't. But Mr. Bishop gets into some pretty interesting concepts that we need to consider in light of today's gospel passage. Bishop says that while America may be more diverse than ever, the places where we live are becoming increasingly crowded with people who live and think and vote like we do. Further, he believes this social transformation did not happen by accident. Over the last 30-plus years, we've built a country where we choose the neighborhood and church and news shows most compatible with our lifestyle and beliefs. Even in this sanctuary, I suspect that most of you are Fox News fans, while some actually prefer MSNBC. Friends, we are living with the consequences of this way of life segregation. Our country has become so polarized, so ideologically inbred, that people don't know and can't understand those who live just a few miles away from each other. I will never forget something I heard at a Whitewater Valley Presbytery meeting in Indianapolis. My rural congregation, which was this side of Muncie, was going to host a PW gathering, a Presbyterian women's gathering, and when this was announced, the man in front of me, a big city dweller, muttered to his neighbor, "They aren't like us. You can't even get there from here." That was so wrong on so many levels. And now we regularly hear angry, hateful words from everyday folks, politicians and pundits alike. Plus, journalists, politicians, and talk radio hosts all ask gotcha questions. Our entire country is tar papered with them. This is not a new phenomenon. We see this kind of behavior even in all four Gospels. The scribes and the Pharisees regularly have asked Jesus things to trap him into saying something that will get him into trouble. In the last 2 weeks, you may have remembered, Mark's gospel has shared stories of how these tricksters try to trap Jesus by asking him, is it legal to divorce one's wife? As well as perhaps this risky thing that's cloaked in polite words, and I quote, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, but for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Gotcha. You know, either way you answer, not a good thing. Yet it seems that the scribe in today's story was standing off to one side of the crowd, listening quietly. I wonder how he would reply if he caught us watching him. Would he say, maybe, "You think I'm here to ask Jesus a trick question? Well, I am a scribe, a lawyer, who teaches our children the 631 commandments in the Torah. We argue about which one is the greatest. And yes, many of my colleagues are working with the chief priests to get Jesus killed. But I think he's the real deal and hate to see him backed into a corner." Jesus is a good debater, but eventually they'll get him. They don't live in the spirit of the law. They live by fear and by their power over the poor, and they can't let a heart like his keep on beating. Oh, look, the last group is leaving. Now is my chance to ask him an honest question. And then he says to Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And without missing a beat, Jesus replies, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad," which in English you just heard, "The Lord is one, the Lord is our God." And then he ties a second commandment to the first as if they were a packaged deal. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Impressive. But what's even more impressive is the scribe agrees with Jesus. He says, "You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is the one, and beside him there is no other. We're to love him with all of our hearts, our understanding, and strength. And loving one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices in the world." Amazing. Especially when you remember Jesus' perspective was not how most of the world operated in those days. He was sorting himself and his followers out from ordinary society. The vast majority of Pharisees and priests, and subsequently their scribes, believed that to be pure and stand before God, offerings and sacrifices were required. That's what the rules in Deuteronomy and Leviticus have said. So their attitude barricaded many people from God, especially the poor, who had to choose between eating and sacrificing a turtle dove, an expensive bird, to make up for a sin. Now, to be clear, Jesus never says he's against offerings and sacrifices. He simply put loving God and loving your neighbor ahead of legalistic cultural demands. God never said that you had to have sacrifices. The most important Jewish rule, love the Lord your God, the Shema, which I just quoted, is written in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. He was quoting ancient scriptural law, wasn't he? He was not telling the scribe anything new. And the same can be said for the second commandment that he offered. It actually comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is rather buried and unnoticed by many, but recalls the Lord's words to Moses, which are, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's God speaking. A couple weeks ago, we discussed the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. It isn't gushy emotions like we hear in old songs and Hallmark movies, which, as some of you know, I really do like. No, when Jesus says we're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, he's talking about the love that shines as a stubborn, unwavering commitment to God. It's love that's expressed with actions of praise and thanksgiving for all of the gifts that God has given us. These actions include our responses to the needs of our neighbors, people who've been created, as we have, in God's own image. And they come from a deep sense of compassion and creativity and carry through. It feels as if the scribe in today's lesson has this kind of love for God. He wasn't like James and John, whom we heard about, I think, last week, and sought prestige by asking to sit on Jesus' left and right hand in glory. This scribe even waited until others left before opening his mouth. So after asking his question, the scribe agreed with Jesus' response, noting that loving God and neighbor was much more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. If that doesn't sort him out from his colleagues, nothing will. The author of The Big Sort believes our country didn't get to where we are by accident, that social transformation may not be planned by experts, but it is carefully cultivated by those who live and breathe in each and every community. We choose to allow certain behaviors by those we live around just as much as we choose how we respond or react to different ideas ourselves. Even choosing to not respond is a choice, and that can be dangerous. Not that we should become busybodies, inserting ourselves into every question that crosses our lives' paths, but abdicating our responsibility to be involved in life's major concerns rarely leads to healthy futures for a community. So what does it look like to love your neighbors as yourself? Even when that neighbor doesn't think like you. Moreover, why is it important? Well, answering the why is easy. God created all of us in God's image. By honoring neighbors, we are actually praising God and thanking our Maker for the gift of life in all creation. But how we do that can be challenging. It's so much easier to sort ourselves out into groups that live as we do and agree with our political persuasions. For instance, I like worshiping with people who share my penchant for the hymns and worship ways that I grew up with. But that style, those songs, aren't usually those you'll find in an African-American congregation. We have sorted ourselves apart from brothers and sisters. Even walking into a gospel-oriented church can feel awkward for us. And it works both ways. And this is partly why there are so few African-Americans in Presbyterian churches today. Now, I don't think Jesus condemns us for this. This separation is rather like burnt sacrifices. It's a problem that asks us to consider how we will fulfill Jesus' commandment with people who do not worship like us or who have different skin tones than do we. And in itself, that is an unimportant question in Zanesville, where less than 4% of the population is African American. But let's unfold that concept further. Most Presbyterians live fairly comfortable lives when it comes to having a home and access to good medicine and lots of food. And yes, Trinity United Presbyterian Church does a good bit to underwrite organizations that reach out to support people who don't live with as many material benefits as do we. But, and this is the most uncomfortable idea in this sermon, are we fulfilling Jesus' commandment as fully as we might? Are we able to offer ourselves in love to folks who look or live differently than us? Back in 2016, the General Assembly of the PCUSA, that is, elders like many of you and pastors like Jim and Herb and me, challenged every congregation to act boldly and compassionately serve people who are hungry, oppressed, imprisoned, or poor. Following that charge, the church, the denomination, adopted an initiative based on Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, which in part reads, "The Son of Man will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me.'" And it goes on. Our presbytery, Muskingum Valley Presbytery, has begun to consider if we, as a presbytery, should be part of this initiative that invites us to build congregational vitality, as well as consider how our communities are separated because of skin color, and especially how we might further reduce and erase poverty. Now, while encouraging greater church vitality and fighting poverty are important missions for the church, I am not asking this congregation to take this initiative on. At least not now. But you do need to know about it. And you need to know about it today because it relates to the concepts we're reading about. Through their conversation, Jesus challenges the scribe to truly love his neighbors as an act of loving God. For Jesus, acting on faith is more important than worshiping God with burnt sacrifices and offerings. And in agreeing with Jesus, the scribe is committing his heart to living into God's commandment from Leviticus 19. To love his neighbor as himself. It's no wonder Jesus told the man he was close to God's kingdom. The scribe understood God's will is living for the well-being of each and every one of God's children. Realizing that loving God and neighbor is life's purpose is a major step towards God's kingdom. Makes me wonder if the scribe took the next step in such a faith journey. I wonder if he lived into God's purpose. For doing so means that he would be part of that amazing kingdom where sorted out communities, gotcha questions, and cultural rules fade away, and where God's children offer hope to the world through their service to God. Amen and amen.
Please stand and sing with me hymn number 339, Be Thou My Vision.
The affirmation of faith. Currently, we Presbyterians agree there are 13 confessions that help us understand Scripture and our faith. Today, in honor of our forefathers and mothers, we will affirm our faith using words from the Scots Confession of 1516. We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, and in whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained in their being, and to be ruled and guided by his inscrutable providence for such end as his eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed, and to the manifestation of his own glory. Amen. You may be seated.
On this great and glorious day, let us gather our hearts and lift them up unto the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for a good night's rest, which renew our spirits, and for the glorious autumn day, which invigorates our hearts and minds and strength, so that we might devote them to you. We praise you for the clear sound of birds who are traveling from their northern homes to their southern. for the simple experiences which touch our hearts that add richness beyond gold, for the sounds of little children who enliven our worship with their praises and thanksgivings, and for the opportunity to gather with them and with friends and family and visitors in this gray and misty highland-like day. We are especially grateful that in your wisdom nearly 500 years ago, you called John Calvin and John Knox to hear your word in ways that brought your people closer to you. By preaching your word in the common language and allowing ordinary folk to read scripture and taste the holy meal, you created something new out of old fabric. Thank you for making us new and allowing us to have a new understanding of you. We also thank you that for more than 40 years, you have called men and women of three congregations to let go of the fear of dying away and instead consider how they might find new life and hope and share in serving you as one people, this Trinity United Presbyterian Church. You showed them possibilities that could not exist otherwise. You guided them around potential challenges and through real ones, and encouraged them to truly become the church reformed, yet always reforming. You opened their hearts to new friendships and new life. You took old thread and rewove it into new and faith-filled fabric. Since then, many hundreds of hymns of praise have been sung, many thousands of prayers lifted, millions of tears of joy and sadness have been shed in this place. Weddings and baptisms have brought new life. Children have grown up and confirmed their faith here. All who come here have been welcomed to your table. And saints have moved or gone on to the church triumphant. By bringing hot soup to those recovering from illness and hot dishes to potlucks, we have given of ourselves to one another. With crop walks and toiletry kit building and other service ministries, we have given of ourselves to serve people in need in your world. And in all things, we have invited you to walk with us along our faith journey and have rejoiced when you let us know you are truly with us always. You are both great and wondrous, as well as giving and compassionate. You have blessed us so we might bless our community and the world in your name. Oh, thanks be to you, O God. Though our gratitude overflows, our words cannot truly express it. Times have changed the world. And again, we worry that people will soon fail to seek your presence. So we ask that you enable us to share your good news to anyone seeking the healing and life only you can offer. Help us to reach out in ways that you inspire and that you desire. Open the ears of all we meet to your voice so that they can feel the sure and certain hope for new life which only you can offer. We pray for the Presbytery of the Muskingum Valley Churches and the church around the globe. May they too voice your love to all they meet. O Lord, we pray for our leaders and the leaders of this world. We especially pray for them as they gather in Scotland to seek and enact ways to care more effectively for your planet. We know that if your church or any life
can continue in health. We need clean air and water. So help them find ways to make it so all can benefit from your gifts. We pray, too, for those with inadequate housing, people who might live in tents in woods hidden from view. We pray for children whose parents are incarcerated. We pray for those who are ill of body or spirit or mind. We lift up to you those who are dying, as well as their caregivers. Give them comfort and hope that in you all will be well. O Lord, though we lift up prayers of thanksgiving and praise, we have also asked much of you. We do this as bold children might of their father. Yet we do so knowing, too, that through you all things are possible. So hear us now as we remember the words that your Son, our brother Jesus, first taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have come to a time when we will bless our families, our clans, as you will, our nation. If you brought an item that represents your family, as I sent out in my email yesterday, just hold it close to your heart. As we say together the words that are printed in your bulletin after Chris reads and I pray.
On behalf of all families, clans, and nations, we lift these tartans and family symbols before God in gratitude for our heritage and pray God's blessings on this servant people and all things.
Eternal God, bless these symbols of our heritage and grant that those who wear or keep them and the families they represent to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. We ask this too for those who carry the flag of this country to do likewise. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We proclaim...
We are all united in the covenant of Jesus Christ.
For there is but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all.
My brothers and sisters, I ask you to go out into the world in peace, to hold on to what is good, to return no one evil for evil, to reach out to the poor, to love and honor and give all of your heart to God, to do as we spoke, love justice, be kind, walk humbly with God, and know that God will work with you and walk with you, for God loves you. And may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit go with each of you now and always.
Before we sing our responsive hymn, the first verse is going to be a solo with the pipes. We are going to then sing verse 1 and verse 5 of Amazing Grace, which is page 280. And then there will be another solo after that.